Thank you, praise team. Thank you, worship coordinators, for drawing us closer into the Lord's presence this morning. We're all very blessed by that. This morning, let us open up our Bibles to John chapter 19. Would you open up your Bible with me? Our series, as you know, is From the Cross. We've been studying the words, the final words of Jesus upon the cross, and the power and the meaning to us. We're coming towards the end, and Good Friday will be that last statement from Jesus from the cross. So I pray that you're here this Good Friday to join us in studying that together. We're in verse 28 of chapter 19. And if you would honor the Lord with me, would you stand as we read God's word? Here's the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill Scripture, I thirst." A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Praise the Lord for reading of his word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you join us in this time as we study your revelation to us. We pray, Holy Spirit, your imparting of wisdom and understanding, and may your words be the words that speak into our hearts this morning. May my words fall short, but your words stand true now and forever. We praise you so much that we can study your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would change and transform us from the people who came in. May we have a deeper understanding of Christ and his purpose upon the cross. May we also see our place and our purpose for serving you and loving you as those who are called to be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 This morning, I believe that we're going to see from Christ's own words the depth of his humanity and the power of his divinity all at once. The fact that he was very much man and he was very much God is captured in these two statements as Jesus is about to lose his life completely, being crucified upon the cross. So it made me think as I was reading these scriptures, have you ever had cotton mouth? Have you ever had cotton mouth where you have that dry sensation and you are so thirsty you can't even swallow because you don't even have any saliva to do so? Well, I've had this experience. I've never run a marathon or anything like that. I've never been in the military and been on one of those grueling hikes that they do. But I have had surgery, and preparation for surgery is not fun. I don't know about you guys, but you can't drink anything, you can't eat anything, and if they schedule it for later, you're doing this much longer than you're supposed to be doing this. You're sitting there in this dry room waiting, and everything seems to get drier and drier the more you sit there. And this cotton mouth starts to come upon you. I had this in high school as I played football, too. They'd have two-a-days during September, during the blazing time of September. And the greatest words that you could hear from your coach was, "Water." And, oh, that was great. Now, I wouldn't say that we rushed to the fountain, but it was back in the day when you had the three spigot fountains that was kind of like a trough there at the high school. And you didn't care how much iron came out of that. You didn't care how warm it was. You drank because you were thirsty. And if you've ever been in surgery and they say, "Well, I think I'll ask the doctor if we can give you some ice chips." Yes, ice chips. That's like the greatest thing you could ever hear of is, yes, give me something, just a little something to parch this dryness. Now I say that, and many of us can identify with thirst, can't we? How many of us can identify with nails piercing our hands or through our feet or the agony and the lashing of our bodies or a crown of thorns pressed deeply into our skull? We can't really identify with that level of persecution and pain. But when Jesus cries out, "I thirst," all of us identify with that suffering. All of us have felt that need for something. Now, we don't know it to the extent that he's enduring it at all. But we all identify, that's a man. That's a person. That's someone like me. I've felt hunger and I've felt thirst. So this morning, as Jesus cries out, "I thirst," and is given some sour wine to drink, as he drinks that sour wine, I want us to understand that he's also drinking to the dregs the cup of suffering that God, his Father, has given him to drink, even to the point of physical exhaustion and pain. It's sharp, it's painful, this sour wine that he's given, yet it also refreshes him and gives him enough strength to cry out the completeness of God's salvation upon that cross. So this morning, let's look at this together. Jesus first says, "I thirst." And when he says, "I thirst," we see how we ourselves are purified through Christ's suffering. How we actually are receiving something greater because he suffered in this way. And there's a purification that's coming. See, we're sinners who deserve the death that Jesus received. And we deserve the suffering in his physical body that he received. We should die in this same way for the rebellion against our King that we have brought in our own sin. But Jesus Christ has taken that place. And it says here, John puts a little parenthesis in here. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture. Okay, so first we got to stop and go, now wait a second. John's inserting this, but he identified that as Jesus said, "I thirst," and the actions that took place after that, that he was actually fulfilling Scripture like Jesus did so many times throughout his life, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of Messiah and what Messiah would do and what Messiah would say. And here at this very moment, he's fulfilling it yet again. He's about to die, and yet he still fulfills it. Does he just say this just simply because it was in the Word? I don't think so. I think he truly was thirsty. But by doing this, he also fulfills Scripture. Well, what Scripture does he fulfill in this? Psalm chapter 69, verse 21. Psalm 69, verse 21 says this. "They gave me poison for food," and listen to this, "and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." So Jesus, seeing this, or even giving this prophetic statement to the psalmist to write and put into a song, and somebody who is suffering and going through all of these trials, it prophetically proclaimed that the Messiah who would come would also be the one who would call out in thirst. And as he called out, what would they give him to drink? Not sweet wine of a prince or a king, but the sour wine of a slave or a soldier. The sour common wine that was more like vinegar. It was refreshing to the throat. It was refreshing to the taste. It was exuberating. It would lift you up and give you a little bit more endurance. But think of Jesus at this moment in which he cries this out and he drinks this. He is now refreshed in a way to continue suffering, in a way to continue in the pain that he feels, and the purification that he is going through on our behalf, our sin being paid for on there. Also, Psalm 22, as you remember last week, he begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's believed by many that if you proclaim that psalm, that all of the psalm really follows in suit, and all of the psalm is there. And Spurgeon really believed that Jesus was even reciting the whole psalm as he was upon the cross, maybe just to himself or possibly in a way that no one else heard. He was speculating at this. But notice in that psalm, it says, my mouth is dry and my tongue clings to the roof of my mouth, and it's like a potsherd. I'm so dry inside. If you can imagine Jesus, if he's saying that to himself, and he comes to that place and he realizes his own thirst, and he cries out to another psalm, I thirst. And he's given sour wine to drink. This shows to me the humanity of Christ. In John 4, 6 through 7, Jesus was thirsty at that time too. Although he was traveling, and he was traveling through Samaria, and he stopped at a well, but he had no way to draw the water. And a woman came from the town there, a Samaritan woman, and what did Jesus ask her to do? Give him some water. He was thirsty. This is so wonderful that the scriptures would capture the humanity of Jesus. We know that he is the Son of God. We believe that. But for us to comprehend that he was so human that he thirsted at times, that he got tired at times, that he got hungry, we can identify with those things. And as we identify, it is not because we see humanity in him, but because he became humanity for us. And this way, he represents us upon on that cross. And what he's going through, the death that he is dying, is for us and for purity for us, making us new. He was suffering physically. Think of the scourging and the beating that he endured before he had to bear his cross and carry it. Nailing him, being nailed to this cross, pulling his limbs out of joint, unable to breathe or exhale with such great difficulty, slowly dying. He was also suffering spiritually, bearing the burden of generations of sin from believers upon himself, in a brokenness of fellowship with God, that a fellowship that no human has had since Adam walked in the garden, and suddenly that is broken because of sin upon him. The wrath of God brought about on him. We can't imagine what he experienced suffering spiritually at that moment. But we do know this. Even as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know this. By his wounds, we are what? Healed. God accepted his suffering for us, and thereby sees us as having died with Christ. Romans 6, 6 through 8. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer are enslaved to sin. For who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now listen to this. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Praise God. But that wine that they lifted up to him, it was a sour wine. It's not to be confused with what we read in Mark 15:23, because Jesus, as he came to the cross, was offered wine, and it was wine mixed with gall or myrrh. And that wine was given as a kind of like a mercy to those who were about to die. This was kind of a Jewish custom. You'd offer this to them because as they were about to go up, you wanted to try to deaden as much pain as you could. And so Mark chapter 15, verses 23 and so on says that Jesus tasted it and realizing what it was, he wouldn't have anything to do with it. Why? I don't know about you, but yeah, I'm going to the cross, please. Deaden my pain. But Jesus had a different purpose in being upon that cross. That he would suffer every suffering that we deserve for our sin. He suffered upon that cross. Not allowing even his senses to be deadened, but to give that full exposure to himself that he would understand the full weight and measure of God's wrath upon him. He refused this and instead is given a wine that is just nearby, it says. Look at this. Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there. Commentators believe that this was probably the Romans' wine. This is probably the soldiers' wine. This was a wine that they commonly liked because it was refreshing. And it also it kept their throats lubricated, but it also gave them some exuberance. I don't know about you, but have you ever drank vinegar? I mean, just had some straight vinegar? My mom used to, okay, Mom, if you're watching right now, if you were sick for almost any reason, especially if you had a stomach ache or a throat issue, she would give you what we called in our family Switzel. Okay, Switzel, which was vinegar, a great dosage of vinegar, a little bit of water, and some honey. And you drink that down warm or hot. And to this day, I'll smell that and I'll think, okay, I'm either sick, but for some weird reason, I like it. For some weird reason, it's very refreshing to me and I enjoy it. But you can only drink so much because if you have any sort of cut in your mouth, when you drink that, you're going to feel it. Can you imagine Christ at this moment being given sour wine? Brokenness of his lips, the pain possibly from where they have punched him and beat him, broken teeth, burning in his mouth and down his throat, and yet refreshing all at the same time. This sour wine, fulfilling scripture. But it was also interesting because John adds another little caveat in this, and we wonder why he put in this little detail. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Now what's interesting is there's a commentator named John Nolan, and he writes, the third century B.C., there was a Roman historian who wrote down that they used sponges tied to poles and they would bring it up for people for water. So the fact that somebody thought of this to dip it in the wine or to pour the wine into the sponge and put it on a hyssop branch and probably on a reed or a pole and then bring it up to him was not really inventive. It was something that they just did commonly. However, for the Jewish people, the fact that a hyssop branch was used, which is supposed to be a rather bushy branch, and it was probably lashed to this pole, but it would kind of hold something. It was so thick that they could put a sponge in there and it'd probably hold it. But for the Jewish people, what was a hyssop branch used for? Oh, the Passover. That's right. Exodus chapter 12, verses 22. Let me read this to you. Exodus 12, 22. Says this, as I turned the wrong page. Exodus 12, 22. Did you find it? There it is. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and with the blood touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And from this, we see in verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter the house and to strike you. In the very time of the Passover, where God's judgment would come over all of Egypt, and if you were of Israel and you did this, you took the hyssop and you dipped it in the Passover lamb's blood and you put it upon the lintel of your door and the side posts, that blood was a sign as God came, he would see the blood and he would do what? Passover, bringing mercy to you instead of justice. Well, that's not the only use of hyssop. Also in Numbers and Leviticus, we see that hyssop was also used as cleansing. If you had been a leper and now you were clean, they would bring this in to cleanse your house. Hyssop was used for cleansing. It was used for saving. It was used for cleansing. It was used for purifying. In Hebrews 9:19 talks about the tabernacle itself was cleansed with a hyssop branch. This was a symbol of purity and purifying. And as Jesus was brought up to it, what a symbol this is, that the very Lamb of God is brought hyssop, a purifying force, a symbol to us of the purification that Christ is bringing completely in that moment. I wonder if any of his blood got on that branch. And like the lintel in the side doors is a symbol to us. Christ was bringing purification. Purification to us. This is the completeness of his suffering. It means that you and I can do no more to obtain salvation by suffering. Let me say that again. You and I can do no more to obtain salvation by our suffering. Christ has done it completely. So if we suffer, and here's my question, if we suffer, and raise your hand if you've ever suffered. All right, thank you. There has to be a purpose for that suffering, doesn't there? Maybe you're facing the pain and the ridicule of calling yourself a Christian. Well, that's not suffering that should be a surprise to you, because Jesus said, the world's going to hate you, because who did they hate first? He said, they hated me. And if we're to follow in the footsteps of our Master, then we know we're going to be shining, and we're going to be an example. And what does the world like to do with examples, especially of those who are examples of Christ? They like to destroy it. So, brothers and sisters, expect that you will suffer for the name of Christ. especially as society goes today. Expect that as you stand up for the name of the Lord and righteousness and call sin, sin, and say that it's been put upon Christ Jesus upon the cross, or if you do not believe in that, it will face you one day at the judgment seat of God. Expect that you're going to be not part of society and suffer. But what else might you suffer from? You might suffer from the effects of the fallen world and cancer and chronic illness, a handicap, a mental illness, a broken relationships, hurt and pain. But as we see God, who is sovereign and works all things for the good of those who believe in Him, we can trust in this, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. So brothers and sisters, if you are suffering in this time in any of these ways, God has a purpose for that. If you feel weak, God has a purpose for your weakness. In fact, Paul saw that very thing in his own life. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12:9-11. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am what? Strong." All of this because Christ purified us of our sin and also suffered for us, so that we would know the ultimate suffering of hell has been paid for. Now what we suffer is but a trivial thing in a short time compared to eternity in what Christ has purchased for you. Jesus endured this to the end, physical suffering, spiritual suffering, because we required purification. So we may be consecrated and set aside for Him, set apart for God, because He has purchased us. In fact, let's talk about that. Because upon that cross, Christ purchased us perfectly. Not only did He purify us by being the very propitiation for our sins, but He also purchased us who believe in Him. He purchased us completely. It's verified by His own words here. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. "It is finished," was His cry. Tetelestai in the Greek. I love this word because it is a perfect passive indicative. No more grammar, Pastor, please. But this is so important. John puts these exact words in this exact way that we would know. The perfect form of this verb means it's taken place and it has no end. Think about that. It is finished, meaning it's done and it's accomplished, but the ramifications of that have no end to us today and beyond. When He cries, "It is finished," He means it is complete, and it already reaches to you. 2,000 years later, it's upon you too, the completeness of His work. What power in these words. Tetelestai. Now, this wasn't the first time that John had captured this word. In fact, in a time when Jesus prayed, He prayed this very phrase and used a different form of this word in the grammar, but it was for a purpose. He said this in John chapter 17, verse 4. I glorified you on earth, He's praying to His Father, having accomplished, tetelesto, tetelesto, having finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What we saw in Jesus saying, I thirst, was the humanity that all of us identify with. What Jesus cries in, it is finished, tetelestai, none of us can comprehend. Because he had glory with the Father before the world began. And this was a mission, a purpose that was eternal. We saw this morning, before the foundations of the earth, he was slain, right? When we sang that? And we believe that this was the mission of Christ, and here he is accomplishing it. But this very word means more than just it is finished. It also means it's paid in full. It's a term that was used in those Greek times and those Roman times. If you had a debt that needed to be paid, and once the debt was paid on the receipt, it would say, tetelestai, paid, finished, complete, it's done. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't understand the full payment of this tetelestai of Christ upon the cross. Because when I have paid off a debt, it's usually been something that I purchased. You know, I got a car, I paid that off. Okay, tetelestai on that. Whew, that's good. I'm glad that's done. Probably the closest thing that I can say is maybe something that I've earned something and I've had to pay it off as well would be my student loans. Okay? Like I got something from that. I got an education from that. And from that I'm paying for this. Think about this in what Christ is crying out. How many of us have gotten instant gratification from our sin? Our sin. How many of us have accrued that sin over time? Now, it would be something if you could pay for those sins yourself. But here's the problem. You already begin a life in debt, in sin, already by being born of Adam. So we can't even get beyond that. And we're already born with this debt of sin upon us that let's all be honest, if we were in the garden too, we would have eaten of the fruit. Okay, I know we all go, oh, come on, Adam and Eve, you guys, you should have seen that coming. But we all would have done it. We were all, in fact, in Adam doing the same thing. And that is why we've inherited this sin. So we can't even take care of that. You're born with an ancestral debt. You're told at your birth, oh, guess what? You got a debt you can never pay back. Okay, well, guess what I'm going to do with my life? I'm going to make that debt even higher. I'm going to do the things that I want to do. I'm going to seek myself. I'm going to please myself. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because I want to be in charge. Guess what? Same sin as Adam and Eve, and we've taken it to new heights, and we've added to the debt. So when Christ says, it is finished, tetelestai, it is paid for, wow. He has crushed everything that we could ever do in a divine and powerful way. This call, this cry, was a powerful cry of victory from the cross. Suffering to the point of victory. That's what Jesus was doing. This was the full payment and the full joy of the Trinity. To cry out this cry, to proclaim this truth. And as I think of Psalm 22, and we remember Spurgeon saying, oh, he was probably praying this all the way through. You know what verse 31 says? The very last verse? It finishes with, he has done it. Tetelestai. So I really think Spurgeon was onto something. That at the very last, Jesus Christ, it's done. And what a victory that is for you and I, because it tells us we got no more that we have to do. How many of you think there's maybe a little bit more? Okay, Christ died for my sins, but now I got to be good enough. Now I got to be holy enough. I got to follow him all the days. And if I fall away from that, oh no, my relationship, oh no, my salvation. I want you to rest on this word. Because this word was not just one of him, but it was one that draws all of us to him. This grace that is irresistible calls us to this very proclamation of Jesus. The payment is complete. In fact, in that day, to even say to tetelestai and to purchase somebody who was a slave and to buy them back from slavery, you actually had to be a kinsman to do that. And you had to get up enough money to purchase that person back. And this is often where you'd see tetelestai most often, was in this buying back somebody from slavery, the slave of a slave who'd come into debt, and now they were captured. And finally, you as a kinsman would get up enough money and you'd go purchase them back. You'd ransom them, you'd redeem them from their slavery into life. What was Christ doing upon that cross? He was redeeming us from the slavery of sin into life. Into life. And so for us, brothers and sisters, Jesus was forsaken because of our sin, which separated us from God. Isaiah 53:5 prophesied, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, what? We are healed." It might have been on Palm Sunday a victorious day for the Jews who said, "Oh, finally, Messiah has come. He's going to proclaim himself just as we always thought. He's coming in humble on a donkey. Wow, just like King David. Now he's going to go take the throne and get these rotten Romans out of here." But what did he do instead that day? He purified the temple and didn't make a friend. And a week later, the very crowds that shouted, "Hosanna, save us, Son of David," shouted what? "Crucify him, crucify him." But Jesus upon the cross, through suffering, cried the victory that rang from eternity. Tetelestai. It is paid for, and you are paid in full. Let me finish with this. Jonathan Edwards captures this. That reformer in the 1800s who proclaimed to the people out in New England and the Great Awakening was happening and many people were coming to Christ, sees this moment and speaks of this, and he says this: "The redeemed are dependent on God for all. All that we have, wisdom, the pardon of sins, deliverance, acceptance in God's favor, grace, holiness, true comfort and happiness, eternal life and glory, we have from God by a mediator. And this mediator is God. God not only gives us the mediator and accepts his mediation, and of his power and grace bestows things purchased by the mediator, but he is the mediator. Our blessings are what we have by purchase. And the purchase is made of God, and the blessings are purchased of him. And not only so, but God is the purchaser." Yes, God is both the purchaser and the price. For Christ, who is God, purchased these blessings by offering himself as a price for our salvation. So he suffered and we're purified. He accomplished redemption and now we are purchased and his forever. Brothers and sisters, as this week begins, this holy week of contemplating the cross of Christ and the suffering of Jesus and the ultimate victory of him over the grave, let us set our hearts on how he has purified us and how he has purchased us. And let us be surrendered to him completely. Let's pray. Father, this morning, many of us are rejoicing in this truth, hearing it and saying, amen, Lord, that is what I believe, that is what I know is true, But Father, in my life, I see that once again, I've fallen to the wickedness of Adam and I've taken ownership of all of that sin and I've done even more. And even though I call you my Lord, I call you my Savior, I know that I'm saved, I know tetelestai, it's paid in full. I also need, Lord, your purification of me today. As David said in Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be made clean. Lord, we call that out this morning. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you are still struggling in your sin, call out to the Lord this morning, Lord, cleanse me with your spiritual hyssop, and make me clean. Give me a right heart that I would pursue you and desire you and see my sin for the wickedness that it is. See that how wicked it is that it would cost you your only son that I would ever be clean. And Lord, perhaps there is somebody even today who has never heard of the full salvation that comes through Jesus, that he has paid this price that we don't have to. He endured hell upon the cross so we will never face it. And he offers to us, just as he offered to the thief upon the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. If that is your heart this morning, if you hear the Lord calling to you, as he has been maybe even for a long time, pray that you'd give your heart and your soul to him completely. For he desires to be in your life and be your full and complete Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to tell him that you are a sinner, to call upon him as Lord and Savior. And maybe for many of us, today is a day to renew that relationship yet again as we come into this holy week, Lord. Prepare our hearts that we would draw closer to you and salvation's sweet embrace. Having seeing that you drank the bitter wine so that we would be clean. And you endured every last drop of pain, drinking to the dregs the cup that the Father had given you. Even as you told the disciples, shall I not drink of the cup the Father's given me? You drank it to the very last, Lord. And for that, we are eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and listen.